Hey, this morning we are finishing up a series that we've just simply called The Ultimate Madness. I'm kind of playing off the idea of March Madness and that people around these parts kind of go crazy around this time of year. Not quite so crazy after Friday night, but we get kind of crazy when the calendar turns March, and we go kind of crazy. But over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series we've called Ultimate Madness because we've been looking at the last week in the life of Jesus. And that week was just an incredibly crazy week. It had incredible highs and lows. It was extremely busy. Things were happening just every day, one after another. Incredibly busy time. And we've been looking at what I've said is the most important week in the life of the most important man who ever lived. And even if you don't buy into everything this morning, at least you have to acknowledge that Jesus was and is the most influential man that has ever lived. And so we've been looking at different events from the last week of his life. Well, today we come to the end of that series, and we're looking at, since it's Easter, the ultimate victory. Now, when people around here think of great victories, very often they think of something like this.
Back out and then went back in. 19 for him. Here comes Rydell Jones. 3 seconds, 2 seconds. Rydell all the way outside to Watford. 3 on the way. Oh! Elliott! And Indiana wins the ball game. Christian Watford with a 3. And the Hoosiers have knocked off the number one ranked Kentucky Wildcats. Unbelievable.
That just never gets old, does it? All right. That's a lot of fun. But that was a great victory. But really, in basketball terms, it wasn't an ultimate victory. I mean, it was a great victory. It was against Kentucky, but it was just a regular season game. You know, yeah, it had lots of significance, but it wasn't an ultimate victory. In basketball terms, an ultimate victory looks more like this.
He's short. Indiana can win it. And they decide to put Douglas on offer. And they go man to man. Smart takes the shot, and the Hoosiers with 3 seconds.
In basketball terms, that was an ultimate victory because that was for the national championship. That was the ultimate victory in college basketball that season. Now, sometimes when we think about important victories or ultimate victories, we'd like to think about come-from-behind victories. Maybe you've been a part of some come-behind victories and just the excitement that that is. Maybe you remember a few years ago when the Colts came back from 18 points down to beat the Patriots in the AFC Championship game. That was a great game to be a part of. Maybe you saw just last week the biggest comeback in the history of the NCAA basketball tournament when Texas A&M was down 12 points with 45 seconds left and won the game. 12 points in 45 seconds. They eventually won in overtime. An incredible comeback victory. Well, we are gathered here today, and not just us, but people all across the world are gathered on this morning to celebrate the greatest come-from-behind victory of all time. You see, Jesus, he wasn't just down 12 points with 45 seconds left. All right? He was dead. Like, in the grave. And then he walked away in the greatest come-from-behind victory that there ever was. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to guess that all or almost all of us have heard that story, right? It's Easter. Yeah, it's Easter. We heard about Jesus raised from the dead. Same thing as last year. What you got? What else you got? Well, this morning, that's really all I got, all right? Because this event is the most important, I think, the most significant event in the history. It's really all Christianity has. Is this event and the resurrection of Jesus. Really, Christianity is boiled down. It's pretty simple. It's all about the idea that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to earth as a human, that he lived a perfect life, and then as we talked about last week, he died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for ours, to take away that sin that separated us from God, but that he didn't stay dead, that 3 days later he walked away from the grave. That's the story. We're going to look at it this morning. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 24. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. If you want to look in the Bible, it's in the maybe under the seat in front of you. You can look at page, I think it's on page 1024. It'll also be on the screen behind you. We're going to look at the resurrection story from Luke chapter 24. It begins this way. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. Like I said, I'm guessing that most all of us are familiar at least a little bit with that story. But I'm also going to assume this morning that not everybody here believes it. That there might be some here that are at least a little bit skeptical. I mean, yeah, you came here this morning. Maybe it was just to make your wife happy or to get your neighbor off your back so he'd quit nagging you. Or maybe it's just because it's Easter Sunday and that's what you do. You go to church. But if you are honest, deep down, you think, a guy raising from the dead? I mean, seriously? That's just a little bit hard to believe. Well, if that's you this morning, you're actually in good company, and you may be surprised to learn that his very best friends responded exactly the same way when they learned of the news. We continue on in the story. Verse 9 says this, "When they," that's the women, "when they had come back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. The 11, that's the 12 disciples, minus Judas, who had hung himself. When the women had come back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others who were there. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." They didn't believe them. Jesus' very best friends didn't believe him. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they'd seen him die. And they knew that dead people stay dead. Right? They weren't crazy people. They knew what death was. They knew they had seen him die. And they knew Jesus was dead. And to me, that's one of the things that lends so much credibility to the story and to the biblical account. You see, if you were just making this up, you would never tell it that way. First of all, you would never have the women find the empty tomb, all right? Because in that time, women, they couldn't testify in a court of law. Their word didn't mean much. You would never make up the story that you wanted people to believe and have women be the one to tell it, all right? And also, you wouldn't make his best friends look bad. Just as a note, it's his best friends who's writing it down, all right? They're the ones that are telling the story. If you were just making the story up, you would never tell it that way. Because remember, Jesus had prophesied, he had predicted his resurrection more than once. And so all of his friends, you would expect them to have been there Sunday morning waiting with anticipation for this incredible event that he had predicted was going to happen. But when Sunday morning came, they weren't there. You ever think about that? They didn't believe. And even when the women came back to tell him, they still didn't believe. Why? Because dead people stay dead. They weren't some old-fashioned country folk that didn't understand things. They knew that dead people stay dead. So if that's where you're at, it's okay. At first, his friends, they didn't believe either. But then, they did. And something happened. And they believe. Now, it's up to everyone to kind of figure out what makes the most sense about what happened, but something happened. Suppose just for a minute that it did happen. What if it were true? What if the resurrection actually happened, just as it's recorded for us? What would that mean? Well, for starters, it would mean that we would have to take pretty much everything else that Jesus said more seriously. Think about it. If a guy can predict his own death and his resurrection and then pull it off, might be worth a listen to see what else he's got to say, right? And secondly, and this is kind of what leads us into our bottom line for today, is that if Jesus' resurrection were true, then Jesus' resurrection, his ultimate victory, brings real hope. And we're going to jump to the bottom line in case you kind of fade out, but that's what I want you to know, that the resurrection of Jesus brings real hope. There's a lot of talk about hope these days, right? People talk about it all the time. March Madness, you know, we hope our team wins. They didn't, right? The high school basketball tournament, we hope our team wins. They didn't. We hope she says yes. Sometimes she doesn't. We hope, you know, April 15th is coming up, and so we hope we get a refund, or we hope we don't get audited. We hope the word from the doctor is positive. We hope this, and we hope that. The presidential campaign is in full swing, and so you hear politicians all the time spouting about hope, and, well, maybe not so much this time around, but, you know, that's been, it's always, you know, it's hope this and hope that. And what I've found, and maybe you've found the same thing, that even though a lot of people talk about hope, it doesn't really seem like anybody has it. That most people don't have real hope. Because, see, when we put our hope in people or in circumstances in this world, inevitably, we're going to be disappointed. Well, why is that? Because sometimes our team loses. Sometimes the doctor has a bad report. Sometimes we do get audited. Even if we get a refund, we remember, oh yeah, it was my money in the first place. Right? Hope, if we put it in the things of this world, usually and eventually will always disappoint us. But Jesus' resurrection brings real hope. Not that things, bad things aren't going to happen, but that those bad things aren't the end, and that there's something more. This morning, we're going to look at three kind of practical implications of the resurrection that leads us to say that it brings real hope. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus' resurrection brings victory over doubt and fear. The resurrection brings victory over doubt and fear. Anybody ever had any spiritual doubts? Anybody? Now, for those of you who have never had any spiritual doubts, you can, you know, work on your shopping list or check the scores of last night's game. But for the rest of us, we're going to talk just a minute, all right? You ever prayed and didn't seem like anybody was listening? Nothing happened? You ever believed that God could and that He would, but then He didn't? You ever thought you heard God and you thought you were doing what we're supposed to, but things didn't work out exactly right? Things fell apart. Maybe you were believed all your life, and then you went away to college, and then you had a professor that said everything you believed was a lie and that you were stupid for believing it, and you began to have doubts. Maybe someone you loved got sick. Maybe they died, and you had doubts, and you had questions. That's where the disciples were that first Easter moment. And maybe you're like them. You were doubtful this whole Easter thing. I mean, you know, come on. Dead people stay dead, right? It's true. They do. And again, if that's where you're at, it's okay because you're in good company. Even his best friends didn't believe it at first. See, they were scared. The Bible tells us that that Easter morning, not camping out at the tomb to see what was going to happen, it says they were locked in a room because they were afraid. They were afraid that the same people that killed Jesus were going to come after them. It says they were scared. They doubted. They didn't even believe it when the women came back with the initial report that Jesus was alive. They were afraid. They were fearful. And then something happened. You see, just a few weeks later, not very much time at all, if you flip over into the book of Acts and get to about chapter 2, 3, and 4, you find out that these same people who were huddled and scared and that were doubtful that even happened, even when they got eyewitness testimony, these very same people, now they were preaching to everybody who would listen and some people who wouldn't listen. Every chance they got, they preached the same message. And the message they preached was this, that Jesus was God's Son, that He was crucified, but that He's not dead, that He is risen, that He rose from the grave, and that that changes everything. And they spoke that with such boldness and such courage, and people would look at Him and say, these people are just fishermen and uneducated. How could they have such courage? See, something happened. They went from being afraid to being bold and courageous. In fact, they got so courageous and were preaching it so much that the religious leaders who had Jesus killed, they had enough of it. They said, you guys got to quit it. And Peter and John and the other disciples, they said, you decide for yourself whether we should listen to you or we should listen to God. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, something happened. They went from being frightened and doubtful to being bold and courageous. Something happened. They went from being scattered and demoralized and frightened for their lives to preaching a message with one central theme. What was that? Jesus was alive. They were hated, imprisoned, most of them killed for that belief, for that teaching, for that claim. So here's the question to consider. Would they have been willing to die for something they knew to be false? I mean, think about it. Either they saw Jesus alive after he died, or they didn't, right? Either they did or they didn't, and they knew which it was, right? Would they be willing to die for something they knew to be false? Now, recent events in the Middle East, in Belgium just this week, in San Bernardino, in Paris, show us that even today, people will die for something they believe to be true, right? But that's not the story for the disciples. They didn't just believe it. They knew it, whether it was true or false. As Lee Strobel says in his excellent book, The Case for Christ, Jesus' disciples didn't merely believe in the resurrection. They knew whether it was fact or fiction. Had they known it was a lie, they would never have been willing to sacrifice their lives for it. Nobody willingly dies for something that they know is false. They proclaimed the resurrection to their deaths for one reason alone. They knew it was true. You see, Jesus' disciples weren't merely faithful followers of a religious teacher. No, they were eyewitnesses to an event in history. And that event in history totally transformed them. In fact, it totally transformed the world. Christianity is not just a series of beliefs from a religious teacher. Christianity is based and has its bedrock foundation on a literal event in history, the resurrection of the dead. And the disciples were eyewitnesses to that. And it changed everything. It caused them to have victory over their doubt and their fear. And now they were able to preach and teach with boldness. I don't know what doubts and fears you have this morning, but an encounter with the resurrected Jesus brings victory over those, just like it did for the disciples. Secondly, this morning, the Jesus' resurrection brings victory over discouragement. Victory over discouragement. See, far from the ultimate victory, Jesus' death to them, to the disciples, seemed like an ultimate defeat. See, they had all of their hopes and dreams, all of their plans for the future, wrapped up in the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that was going to save Israel, that he was the one that's going to overthrow Rome. He was the one that was going to ride to power, and they were going to be right there with him. But then Friday happened, and Jesus was killed, and things did not go as they had planned that it would go, and they were discouraged, incredibly so. Pick up the story in verse 13 of Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed those things with each other, this is so cool, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. How were they kept from recognizing him? I don't know, but that's far from the most unbelievable part of the story, all right? But somehow they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And he asked them, what are you all discussing as you walk along? And you can just hear the discouragement, this disappointment in their faces. That says they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened here over these past few days? Jesus asked, what things? Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Do you hear that desperation? Do you hear the discouragement? Do you hear the despair? But we had hoped. Can you imagine how they felt? Many of you can't imagine how they felt because you feel the same way. You've had or are having one of those "but we had hoped" kind of moments. We had hoped our team would win. We had hoped the biopsy was negative. We had hoped the pregnancy test was positive. We had hoped things were going to be different this time. I had hoped that she was the one. I had hoped that he was the one. But we had hoped. See, to hope for something that doesn't come can actually make matters worse. You know this to be true. Proverbs 13 says it this way, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some of you are heart sick this morning because things that you have placed your hope in, they're not working out, and it doesn't seem like they're going to work out. In fact, you're convinced they're not going to work out, and you've got discouraged, and you've lost hope. That's where the disciples were. But I got good news for you this morning. See, because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have hope. And we can have victory over our discouragement. See, having a face-to-face, having an encounter, a real encounter with the resurrected Christ overcomes discouragement. It did for those two disciples. See, the story didn't end there. They told him very sadly about all that had happened, but it says that they continued on and they got to their house and they invited Jesus. They didn't know it was him. They invited him in for dinner, right? Because it was getting late in the day. And it says that as Jesus took the bread and broke it, it says their eyes were open and they were like, literally, oh my God, it's you. It is you. And then the Bible says he disappeared, that Jesus disappeared. And I guess that's, you know, once you raise from the dead, you can pretty much come and go as you please, all right? But he disappeared, but they didn't care. Why? What does it say? Pick up the story in verse 33. He said, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about those two trips. They had just come from Jerusalem, 7 miles, all right, in the dusty trail. And they're kicking the dust, and they're looking down, and they're sad, and they're discouraged. It took them a long time. How long do you think it took them to get back? I bet they went faster. What do you bet? I bet they were running as fast as they could go because everything had changed. They had seen Jesus. Their discouragement had been overcome. Their despair had been overwhelmed because they met Jesus. And he was alive. So they ran back. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they were already saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then these two told what had happened to them along the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You see, an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, it changes things. It changes your outlook. It changes discouragement and brings victory in those things. Finally, this morning, Jesus' resurrection brings victory over death. Brings victory over death. A few years later, the Apostle Paul was writing kind of a summary to the early Christians there about what the resurrection really meant and how they should look at it. And this is what he wrote. He said, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, for a while it seemed like death had won. For a couple of days, the tomb defied Jesus' teaching of hope and of life. But on Sunday morning, Jesus overcame death and proved true his message of hope and life. And Paul said, death has been swallowed up in victory. And an incredible thing, and I don't know how it works, but the Bible assures us that it does, that in the very same way that it says that Jesus took our place on the cross and took our sins and he died in our place, because Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that we can too. That Jesus' resurrection was actually our resurrection. And that we can have victory over death. I mean, think about it. If you know for sure that you're living again after you die, how scared are you of dying? Okay, if the worst thing anybody can ever do to you is usher you into the arms of Jesus for all eternity, how frightened of death should we be? Right? You see, Jesus' resurrection brings victory over death. We no longer have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because we can live eternally with Jesus. And that leads us to our bottom line again that we started out with, that the ultimate victory, his resurrection from the dead, brings real hope. Again, it's not that bad things won't happen because they're going to, but that those bad things aren't the end, that death even is not the end because we can live forever. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of every person. That God, inside of every person that's here, every person that you know, God has put a suggestion of eternity inside of us so that we know, even if we don't admit it to ourselves, there's something inside of us that tells us that there's something more, that there's something more beyond this life, that there's something more beyond this death, that there is an eternity. And the resurrection tells us that that is true and that our eternity can be forever with Jesus. According to Webster's Dictionary, hope is a desire accompanied by an expectation of fulfillment. A desire that's accompanied by an expectation for fulfillment. You see, that's why so many people are hopeless today, because we have all these hopes and we have an expectation for fulfillment. But then when we live long enough and we see that most of our hopes and dreams, they're not happening. And worse than that, they ain't going to happen. And we become discouraged. And it's easy for us to be in despair. But see, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that our hope is not based on things on earth. It's not based on other people. Our hope is based in eternity. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus. And so we know that our hope is certain. It's a real and lasting hope that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. You see, that empty tomb on that Sunday morning, that first Easter, it changes everything. It means that we don't have to be a slave to our doubts and our fears. It doesn't mean we have to live discouraged in lives of despair. It means that we can have victory over death and actually have real hope. It's my prayer that every one of you knows that hope, that you don't have to live in fear, that you don't live in discouragement, that you have a real hope that no matter what happens in this life, that there is another life to come. That is our hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will not leave this morning until you know that very same hope. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the hope that is the resurrection of Jesus. And God, thank you for the account that you have recorded for us and have preserved for us. Thank you that you recorded that your best friends had doubts. Because God, sometimes I have doubts. God, I thank you that you for the account that shows that sometimes even your closest followers were discouraged by circumstances. Because God, sometimes I'm discouraged by circumstances. But God, thank you especially for the reality of the empty tomb, for the reality of the changed lives of the disciples, that something happened to them. And that something was that they saw a resurrected Jesus. God, I pray this morning that everyone that can hear my voice would not go away today and live a hopeless life, not go away stuck in their discouragement, stuck in their fear, but that they would come to know the resurrected Jesus and have real hope. God, that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.